I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Good to be back in Sydney. We were away for 2 weeks. The first 1 week we had to lie low because I wasn't well, so we had to lie low for 1 week. And in the second week we tried to catch up with all our friends and try to make up for lost time. Well, thank God we were able to accomplish the things that we wanted to do. We wanted to minister to our loved ones, and we managed to do that. We managed to meet with those whom we wanted to meet, who do not still know the gospel, and who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We managed to meet with them, and my brother in particular, my second brother in particular, he was not resistant to the gospel this time. In previous times when I met with him, or when my wife met with him, he would give all kinds of excuses as to why he should not be believing. Because, you see, my eldest brother had become a believer, so who is next in line to carry on with the ancestral worship in the home? His second brother. So he feels very, very responsible that he should be carrying out that duty. But this time he was not resistant. In fact, I gave him no chance at all. I didn't ask him, why don't you come to believe? I asked him, when are you coming to believe? So he just looked at me in the face, and he couldn't answer my question. But I dare believe that the Lord is working in his heart. So do pray with me that my loved ones will come to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior. They're all not young. Second brother, I think, is 77 years old. I met with my third brother, he's 75 years old. So they are all getting on in years. So pray for them that the Lord will be very merciful to them. So good to see all of you back in the house of the Lord. And before that, before I forget, we had a wonderful 60th anniversary celebration of the Bible Presbyterian Movement. Yes, the BP Church has been in existence for 60 years, and we had a grand celebration. I think there must have been something like 1,500 to 2,000 people gathered at Calvary Pandan in Singapore. It was a good gathering. Seven choirs presented the songs of praises, and then the message was brought by senior pastor. And I'm very happy to report that senior pastor appeared to be in good form. Because for the last 2 years or so, he always didn't appear to be very strong, and he was quite weak when he spoke from the pulpit. But this time, he was good. Praise the Lord for that. So when he comes this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I trust that all of us will be here to hear messages from God's servant. My subject this morning is a woman of great faith, a woman of great faith, and I'm focusing on Matthew 15 verses 21 to 28. Please look at verse 21 with me in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went from thence, Jesus went from there, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Went from where? Jesus went from the Galilean region, the northern part of Israel. And as usual, the Lord Jesus Christ had his confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders. And this time these Jewish religious came from Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, they were not receptive to the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having met this opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees, then moved north east or northwestwards to Tyre and Sidon. And if you imagine, this is Galilee, the northern part. This is Jerusalem, Galilee on the northern part. The Lord Jesus Christ went northwestward to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, the coastal area of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, this was the land of the Gentiles. The gospel was directed to the Jews first of all, but the Jews rejected the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came into his own, but his own received him not. But the gospel was directed to the Jews first, but the Jews rejected the gospel. But it was still not yet time for the Gentiles to receive the gospel in full yet. But today we are going to see that The gospel was coming to a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician woman. And as it were, this was a prelude of great things to come. The gospel was eventually going to the Gentiles. So the Lord headed towards the coast of Tyre and Sidon, because there were precious souls there to be saved. And one of these precious souls to be saved was this woman of Canaan, a Syrophoenician woman. Now, from this encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and this Syrophoenician woman, we have this beautiful record, the record in Scripture of the faith of this woman that must have encouraged millions and millions of people throughout the ages. Now, look at verses 21 and 22 again. Then Jesus went thence. He went from there. The word thence means from there, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, the parallel account is given to us in Mark chapter 7. I'd like us to just keep, please keep your finger at Matthew 7, but turn to Mark and look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 26. I mentioned the word Syrophoenician, because this woman was a Syrophoenician woman. Mark 7 verse 26. Okay, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Jesus, that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Is there a mistake in Holy Scripture? Here we read that this woman was a Syrophoenician woman, and that she was a Greek. Then in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that she was a woman of Canaan. So is there a mistake in Holy Scripture? Of course, Scripture does not make mistake. Now, there were two kinds of Phoenicians in those days. There were the Libby Phoenician, L-I-B-B-Y, the Libby Phoenician, and the Syrophoenician. Now, the Libby Phoenician came from the northern coast of Africa. It came from Carthage. Now then, the Syrophoenician came from Canaan. That's why she was referred to as a woman of Canaan. And then all Phoenicians were Greek by nationality. So you see, this woman was a Greek, she was a Syrophoenician, and she came from Canaan. So you see, Scripture does not make any mistake at all. Now the main thing to note is that she was a Gentile, not a Jewess. And she certainly was not a believer in the Lord. Now, this woman had a very serious problem. And what was the problem? The problem was this: her daughter was demon-possessed, vexed with a devil. And this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, must have been very, very grieved to have a daughter who is so much traumatized by the demon. And then she must have heard about this Messiah of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of their great King David. And they must have heard that this Messiah had performed miracles upon miracles. And now this Messiah had come to her land, the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And to him, she must go to seek for deliverance for her daughter. Now, what must have motivated her to go seek the Lord Jesus Christ for healing for her daughter? Some might say, well, it was just a motherly duty for her to do so, and so she went. Well, of course it was a motherly duty, but it was more than motherly duty. If you were to read this more perceptively into this passage, we can't help but think that it was more than motherly duty. It was her great motherly love that caused her to do what she did. You see, she had to cross a national barrier. Don't forget, she was a Gentile, not a Jewess, and the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, salvation was for whom? For Jews only. Yes, for Jews only, salvation was of the Jews and for the Jews. Yes, the Jews would always remember that great covenant that God made with their great ancestor, Abraham. God had said to Abraham, you and your descendants shall be my people, and I will be your God. What about Gentiles? Gentiles will have no part in this covenant. So the Jews thought. And then we see in this passage also the discouragements that she had to encounter. First of all, it was discouragement from the Lord. When she came to the Lord and asked for the Lord to heal her daughter, the Lord kept silence. That was the first discouragement. Then the second discouragement, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were forming a barrier between her and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were trying to drive her away. So that was the second discouragement. Now the third discouragement, the Lord told her this, that I am come, not for the Gentiles. I am come for whom? For the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, you are not part of this covenant. Yes, you are not, salvation is not for you. And then the fourth discouragement we read in this passage was that the Lord referred to her as a dog. So you see the kinds of discouragements that she had to contend with. Yet this woman persisted in her request. She persisted in prayer. Friends, it was more than motherly duty that caused her to do what she did. It was love. Thank you. Thank you very much. It was love. The love of a mother. Now the Canaanitish woman had many difficulties confronting her when she came to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek a cure for the daughter. But these difficulties were nothing in her sight. Yes, they were overpowered by her great motherly love. No barriers were too powerful or too great for her to cross. And she would take all the discouragement that was leveled at her. All for what? For the well-being of her daughter. Such was her motherly love. Now, dear mothers, I'm very confident that you love your children sacrificially. Isn't it true? I'm sure you love your children sacrificially. Yes, and your own problems, when you think of your own problems, you say, my problems are nothing compared to the problems my children have. Even though your children's problems might not be very great, but when you put the two problems side by side, you will say, your problems are nothing compared to the problems that their children have. And when they are sick, you make sure that they get the best medical attention. And when they are not, they need help in their schoolwork, I think you will try your very, very best to help them in their schoolwork. And then when they are growing up, and they have growing up problems, if you are able to help them, I'm sure you will go all out to help them, to try to resolve their problems for them. But friends, are you helping your children address only their material and their temporal problems? Do you see beyond their physical beings? Now I ask you this morning, do you see your children as souls, or do you just see them as some physical beings? Do you see them as souls? Are you concerned about their spiritual problems? Are you concerned about their spiritual needs? Do you see that if they are not saved, they are in a very, very serious spiritual situation. They have a very serious problem. True. They are not demon-possessed like this daughter of this Canaanitish woman, but they have a very serious problem. They are not children of God. They are children of the devil. And they are heading for eternal hell if they are not saved. So friends, don't just look at them as physical beings. Consider them as souls without the Lord Jesus Christ. They perish for eternity. Now then, what about the spiritual growth? Alright, you say your children have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but what about the spiritual growth? Susanna Wesley, this famous woman, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, bore 19 children, and more than 10 of them survived. Yes, 19 children. And more than 10 of them survived. And today, if a mother has two children, she would have to admit that she has more than a handful to handle. Isn't it true? Yes. But she had more than 10 children. But Susanna Wesley was very, very minded that her children would be well taken care of as far as the spiritual needs and spiritual well-being were concerned. Yes. So she made sure that every child of hers had 1 hour of her attention every week with regards to spiritual things. She would spend time teaching them, she would spend time teaching, nurturing them, the things of God, and she would pray with them. Now, what's the result of this nurturing and this spiritual care that she gave to her children? She produced two great sons, Charles and John Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement. So, I ask you, mothers, are you teaching and nurturing your children so that they would walk in the way of the Lord? How much time do you spend praying with your children? How much time do you spend praying for your children? How much time do you spend reading the Word of God to them and with them? How much time? My dear friends, I'm speaking to mothers, and all those mothers-to-be also. And young ladies, someday you are going to be mothers, all right? Remember these truths. Spend time with them. Spend time with your children. Today, kids are bombarded by all kinds of worldly and satanic attacks. In school, they are bombarded by the falsehood of evolutionism. Evolutionism is taught as science in school, so they are bombarded with this falsehood. They are almost brainwashed into accepting evolutionism as truth, as science. Yes, remember this. Your children have to contend with that. And they have peer pressure to contend with also. They are pressured by their peers to experiment with what? With drugs and maybe with sex. And at home, what are they influenced by? At home, they are influenced by the television. They are influenced by the net. And today, you know, kids are also influenced by what? By the phone. All kinds of phones today. You have iPhone, smartphone, all kinds of phones, right? And kids are influenced by what they receive through the phone. Mothers, understand this truth. The spiritual war is unabating. Satan, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. How you need to pray for your children, how you need to pray with your children and teach them spiritual truth out of the Word of Life. And the prayers of mothers are most effectual. Think of this woman, this Canaanitish woman. Was not her prayer effectual? It was. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ and sought healing for her daughter. And the Lord responded. The Lord healed her daughter. Now, while mothers do their part, what must fathers do? Stand by and then just watch their wives do all the spiritual nurturing and all the praying. No, my dear friends, you must do far, far more than that. You have a great responsibility to bear. You are the spiritual head in the home. You are the pastor in the home. You are to provide the spiritual nurturing, the spiritual guidance, and the spiritual leadership in the home. You must never neglect your duty. Yes, it is your duty to always remind members of your home this motto that we had last year. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes, you must constantly remind members of your home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's your duty. Now, this woman was a woman of great love. That is why she did what she did. She overcame all the spirit, all the barriers to reach the Lord for the spiritual good of her daughter. Now, you say that you love your children. My dear friends, don't just focus on temporal and physical things. Focus on spiritual things. Make sure that they are being well nurtured in the things of the Lord. Now I'd like us to look at the great faith of this Canaanitish woman. She recognized that Jesus was no ordinary being. This was the Messiah of the Jews, the son of David, about whose miracles she must have heard a great deal about. Surely she is able to heal my daughter. She must have said that. Now her knowledge of this great Messiah was very meager. Don't forget, she was a Gentile. So she had very, very little knowledge about this Messiah. Yet she had great faith in him. Now you contrast the Jews with her. The Jews had great knowledge of the Word of God. They had knowledge of their God. They had great knowledge about their Messiah. But did they have faith in him? No, They didn't have faith in him. The Savior, the Messiah came into his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. Now what about us? What about our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Today we cannot say that we do not have knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, is my statement correct? Absolutely right. We cannot say that we do not have knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God that tells us all that we need to know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And week after week, if you have been worshipping in this church, you have been hearing messages after messages from out of the Word of Life that tells us all that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in this church, we have Bible studies on the Word of God. And again, the Word of God tells us all that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have reading notes that help us study the Word of God, the read, pray, and grow notes. They help us study the Word of God so that we will be able to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. Now, surely our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is far, far greater than the knowledge that this Canaanitish woman had of him. But the question is, yes, we have this knowledge, but do we believe what we know? That's most important. We have knowledge, but do we believe what we know? How does our faith compare with the faith of this woman of Canaan who had so little knowledge of the one true living God and of the Messiah of the Jews? How does our faith compare to that of hers? Friends, a very pertinent question for us to answer. Now let us see the greatness of the faith of this woman in the light of the discouragement she encountered. This woman cried out unto the Lord. When she came to the Lord, she said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Verse 23 says, "But he answered her not a word." He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered her not a word. You know what that means? It was cold silence on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think of this woman. She must have heard a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ. How compassionate this Messiah is. He is one who is absolutely merciful. He is one who is able to pity with perfect pity. Yes, and this is the one who has invited people to come unto him. For he has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But now, he doesn't answer me. Doesn't he care about the problem that I have? Doesn't he know that I'm weighed down by this very, very heavy problem? My daughter is demon-possessed. Doesn't he care? Friends, haven't we sought the Lord in prayer? We have a very, very heavy burden. And the burden weighed down upon us very heavily. And we cried out unto him, "Lord, help us." But whose voice did we hear when we cried out to him? Whose voice? We heard only our own voice. Not the voice of the Lord. The Lord seemed silent. He answered us not a word. Just like the way he answered not a word with regards to the woman's request. We might feel discouraged because the Lord didn't seem to answer our prayers immediately. Friends, let us never be discouraged. If the Lord doesn't answer our prayers immediately, let us learn from this Canaanitish woman. She didn't give up. She persevered in prayer. Now the Lord recorded this incident for a very special purpose. It is to instruct us, my dear friends, to persevere in prayer and not to give up. Even if the Lord appears to be silent, even though he appears not to be responding to our prayer request, we must not give up. We must continue to pray. We must continue to persevere. That's the lesson, my dear friends. Now look at the next discouragement that she had to contend with. But he answered her not a word. That was the first discouragement, right? And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Her cry must have been very loud. She was making a nuisance of herself. She must have been very, very pestering in her crying. The disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's a nuisance. Send her away. First, it was the apparent silence from the Lord that was a discouragement. And now, another discouragement. The disciples were forming a barrier between her and the Lord, and they were trying to drive her away. That was the second discouragement. Here were human obstacles that were preventing her from seeking the Lord. Now, what kind of human obstacles do we encounter when we try to seek the Lord in prayer? Do we experience human obstacles? Sometimes we do, yes? And the obstacles could be coming from non-believing friends, non-believing relatives. They say to us, you have been seeking your Jesus to solve your problem. You have been seeking your Jesus to help you do well in your studies. You have been seeking your Jesus to help in your work. But what's happening? Nothing is happening. You're doing as bad as ever. Or you could be suffering from an illness and you have been seeking the Lord Jesus Christ to heal you of your illness. But nothing seems to be happening. So your friends, non-believing relatives come to you and say, why continue to seek Him? Stop seeking Him. It's no use. Nothing is being done for you. It's no use. Your Jesus can't do anything for you. Or sometimes even believers can be the obstacle to people who want to seek the Lord in prayer. You take this matter of praying for healing, for example. Now, too many times, our prayers before the Lord really do not reflect that we believe that this God of ours is all-powerful, that He is one who can perform great miracles. Yes, He is the one with whom nothing is impossible. Isn't it true? Our prayers are so mechanical. Yes, so faithless, so general. We just say those words and we don't quite mean them from our heart. Yes, so as we do not show that we believe that this God of ours is able to do great and mighty things for us, such a prayer attitude will surely be an obstacle to other people's wanting to seek the Lord to maybe perform a miracle. Friends, but I'm not suggesting that if our prayer attitude is right, every time we ask the Lord to perform a miracle, He will surely perform a miracle. I'm not saying that. But we must all believe, as we come before the Lord, we must all believe that this God of ours is all-powerful. If it is His will to perform a miracle, will He not perform it? He will, my dear friends, He will. And if it is for His glory, and if it is for His glory, and the answer to our prayers is for the good of those who love Him, and for the good of those who are called according to His purpose, will He not answer our prayers? My dear friends, He will. Even if it means performing a miracle, He will perform a miracle. But I'm here saying that by our unbelieving attitude, we can be an obstacle to other people's petitioning the Lord. When such people hear us pray, so faithless, so mechanical, so general, you know what they know? They know that we don't believe that this God of ours is able to perform great and mighty things. They know that. And so, people might be discouraged, for example, from coming to our church prayer meeting. They come to our church prayer meeting one or two times and hear the way we pray. These people say that they believe that this God is able to perform great and mighty miracles. But by the way they pray, they don't seem to believe that God is able to perform great and mighty things. So they might be discouraged from coming to church prayer meeting to pray with us. So we can be an obstacle to people's coming to seek the Lord in prayer if we are so faithless in our prayer. But this Canaanitish woman's faith was outstandingly persevering. No obstacle was an obstacle to her. The Lord's discouragement was no obstacle. The disciples' discouragement was no obstacle. Nothing was an obstacle. She persevered in prayer. What an example to follow. Friends, even if people, including believers around us, seem not to believe that this God of ours is able to perform miracles, we must not allow them to be an obstacle to our seeking the Lord in prayer. We must persevere in our petition. If the Lord wills, Remember this truth. If the Lord wills, He will surely answer our prayers. And if it is His will to perform a miracle, He will perform a miracle. That must be the kind of prayer attitude that we have. We must continue to seek Him and not be deterred by any human obstacle. Then look at the next discouragement. The Lord said in verse 24, "But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Lord was saying to her, salvation is of the Jews. The gospel is for Jews. You are not one of the lost sheep of Israel. What a discouragement. And this time the Lord opened His mouth and the discouragement came from the very mouth of the Lord. Now I ask you, you put yourself in the shoes of the Syrophoenician woman. How would you feel? You come to this Messiah with great hope, hoping that He'll do something for you, for your daughter. And this is what He says to you. How would you feel? Put yourself in her shoes. My dear friends, I'm sure you will feel very, very excluded. I'm sure you will feel very, very discriminated against. Yes. Now, if this woman was of lesser faith, I think she would have gone home that day. She would stop there and then and she would have gone home. And not only would she be very disappointed, I think she would have felt very indignant. Whatever little faith that she had would have gone. Don't you think so? Yes. But that was not her reaction to what the Lord said. Look at verse 25. See her reaction. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Now, the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark tells us that when this woman came to the Lord, she was already worshipping the Lord. And now the Gospel of Matthew says, then came she and worshipped Him. It could mean that this woman was coming nearer to the Lord. She started worshipping Him when she came, but now she was coming nearer to the Lord. Now, whether it was she was coming nearer physically, we do not know. But for sure, she was coming nearer to the Lord spiritually. She was here begging for mercy, and her begging for mercy had now reached a higher pitch. She said, Lord, help me. Nothing could stop her from coming to the Lord for help. Even when the Lord said that salvation was not for her but for Jews only, she was not deterred. She pleaded even more intensely, even more earnestly, even more urgently. Friends, how do we pray? When the Lord seems to be saying no, do we persist in our prayer? I say seems to say no. Now if the Lord definitely tells us no, if it's no, it's no. Alright, if the Word of God says no, what you're praying for is, if I were to answer your prayers, you'll be going against my word. Then of course the answer is no. But here, the Lord seems to be saying no. Not that He actually says no. He seems to be saying no. Do we persist in prayer? We should, my dear friends. We might have been praying for our loved ones in regards to their salvation. We might have been praying for our relatives and our friends and our children, and nothing seems to be happening. In fact, the more we pray for them, the more indifferent they appear to be with regards to their response to the gospel. And the more we pray for them, the more they appear to be antagonistic towards the gospel. Yes, and then we might feel that, well, they are so indifferent, so antagonistic towards the gospel. Maybe they are elected, or they have not been elected. They don't belong to the elect. They are excluded from the kingdom of God. Yes, therefore, it's of no use for me to continue to pray for them. They will never be saved. Now, should we come to this conclusion? No, my dear friends. This Canaanitish woman didn't feel that way. She didn't have that kind of spirit. True, she was not privileged as the Jews were. The Jews were very privileged because the Jews were God's people and they were given the oracles of God. She was a Gentile, but she was not going to the Lord as a matter of right. She knew she had no right. She was just pleading for mercy, and she was not going to give up. She was going to continue to plead for mercy. Remember, her opening prayer was this: have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And now her prayer was reaching a higher pitch. Friends, let's follow the great example of this Canaanitish woman. Let us never give up. What we should do is to plead for mercy from the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He is more merciful than we can ever imagine He is. Yes, more merciful than we can ever imagine He is. Remember, He died for us on the cross of Calvary. All the punishments that were supposed to fall on us fell on Him. He took the punishment for us so that we might be spared of that punishment. Now, there was yet one more discouragement that could have totally destroyed her faith. Look at verse 26. But Jesus answered and said, "It is not meet, not proper, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Friends, what did the Lord refer to her as? A dog. How insulting and how degrading. Now you see, as far as Jews were concerned, Gentiles were Gentile dogs. Now in this instance, the Lord was not referring to her as a stray scavenger dog, but the Lord was referring to her as a pet dog. Still, it was degrading to be referred to as a dog. Yes. A person of lesser faith would have felt very, very insulted. At that instant, whatever faith that person had, I'm sure would have completely vaporized. Nothing is left in her as far as faith was concerned. Now, in her unconverted condition, she could have retaliated verbally. She could have said, or if she wanted to, she could have said, "What? Call me a dog. What do you think you Jews are? You think you Jews are better than we Gentiles? And stop thinking about your glory of the past. Stop thinking about the great glory of your King David. Today, David is no longer great. Who is great? Caesar is great, not your David." You know, if she was one who was very belligerent, she could have said those things. But no, that was not what she did. That was not what she said. And if she was one that belonged to the rough and tough of the Canaanitish society, you know what she could have done? I could imagine her spitting right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples and then walking away. Don't you think she was capable of doing that if she had belonged to that society? Friends, but that was not her reaction. Listen to what she said in verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Her faith was expressed with great humility. "Yes, Lord, you call me a dog. I'm a dog, all right." She didn't try to justify herself and try to prove how righteous she was. If the Messiah thought that she was a dog, then she said, "Yeah, I'm a dog, all right." Now, all the great saints of the faith would not defend themselves when the Lord told them what they actually were. Remember what God told David when David was at the close of his reign. The Lord told David, "You have done foolishly." Yes, very foolishly. David did a very foolish thing. David took a census of his country. For what purpose? For the purpose of glorifying himself. He wanted to know how powerful he was, how great he was, and so he took the census. And God said, "You have done very foolishly." He had forgotten that all his promotion, all his power were all given by the one true living God. But when God said, "You have done foolishly," he didn't defend himself. He admitted that he had done foolishly, and he subjected himself to God's chastisement. Now, when God told Paul what he really was, did Paul defend himself? God told Paul, you are a sinner. Did Paul defend himself? No, he did not. In fact, this was what he admitted. He said, "I am the chief of sinners and am less than the least of saints and not meet to be called an apostle." Friends, this woman didn't defend herself. Yes, didn't justify herself. She says, "Lord, you call me a dog? Yes, I'm a dog, all right." Friends, before a holy and just God, what are we? Our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags in His sight. We are worse than dogs before Him. At least dogs are reputed to be man's best friend, right? And we know how faithful dogs can be. Some dogs are very, very sacrificial. They will even give their life to save the lives of their master. Surely we are worse than dogs. Now let us look at the astounding phrase of this Canaanitish woman. Verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She was really a woman of faith. You know, she clung on to every word that the Lord Jesus Christ said, just as the dog would hungrily look for the crumbs that will fall from the master's table. And that was what she was doing. She clung on to every word that the Lord said. And you know how greedy dogs are. Dogs are really very, very greedy animals. As I told you, we used to own a big dog. And one of the things that she sometimes did was this. When we were eating, she would rest her muzzle on the tabletop, just looking at us, waiting to be fed, waiting to be thrown some crumbs on the table. That's how greedy dogs are. Yes, and that was how she was clinging on to every single word that came forth from the Lord's mouth. "Lord, you said it. True, I'm a dog, but I'm not a stray dog. I'm the master's dog. True, I can't sit at the table to eat the food served to the master's children, but I can feed on the crumbs that fall from your table." See how she clung on to every word that was uttered by the master, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the word she clung on to? Dog, of course. That was the word she clung on to. And she made use of that word to her advantage. Yes, surely the dog deserves to be given the crumbs from the master's table. Friends, the Lord has certainly treated us better than dogs. He has given us His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us. In Him we have exceeding great and precious promises. And He has told us very, very plainly, "He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" This Canaanitish had only one word to cling on to, and that was the word dog. But friends, we have far, far more than this woman to cling on to. You know what we have? All the promises that the Lord has given to us. All the great and precious promises that He has given to us. We have all His promises to cling on to. Surely we are in a far, far more advantageous position than this Canaanitish woman was in. Should we not then come with faith? Yes, like this Canaanitish woman, to seek the Lord in prayer. And the great faith of this woman was highly commended by the Lord. The Lord says in verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So friends, what did we learn from this Canaanitish woman? First, she was a woman of great love. For how could she perform that motherly duty of hers if she did not have that great motherly love for her daughter? Yes, her love overcame everything, overcame barriers, overcame discouragement upon discouragement. And her desire was to have spiritual deliverance for her daughter. Dear mothers, true, you love your children, but do you really love their very selves? Do you really love their very souls? Not just the physical beings, but do you love their very souls? Yes, the challenge, my dear friends, you see, if you say that you love your children, the challenge is for you to pray for your children, to make sure that they would come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And y'all, the challenge is for you to nurture them, to teach them, to encourage them, so that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will be well fortified against the attacks of the evil one and the attacks of the world. And then fathers, don't just stand by to watch your wives do all the spiritual nurturing and the praying and the teaching. You have a very, very big role to play. You are the spiritual leader of the home. You are the pastor of the home. You are to provide the spiritual leadership in the home. Let us never forget. You should lead your children always to remember this truth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the faith of this woman was really outstanding. Hers was a persevering faith. She never gave up in the face of discouragement. It was one discouragement after another discouragement. And then she clung on to every word that was uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the word dog. And she made use of it to her great advantage. My dear friends, how we need to follow the example of this woman. We are in a better, far, far better position than she was in. We have promises upon promises given by our great God. Great and precious promises. We must cling on to them, my dear friends, and make use of them to our advantage. And indeed, her faith, tried by the Lord, came forth as pure gold, for the Lord commended her faith. The Lord said to her, "Woman, great is thy faith." It was pure gold. It was so great. Her faith was so great that this example of faith has been recorded in Holy Scripture for our instruction. And this record, my dear friends, let us never forget, it's a permanent record. It is not going to be wiped away. For the Lord says what? Till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. It will never pass away. So you see the high honor that was given to this woman for her faith. Woman, great is thy faith. How great is our faith, my dear friends? On the day when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, will we be able to hear him say to us, "Great was your faith when you were on this earth"? Would we be able to hear that from him? Let's pray that by the grace of God, on that day, we will be able to hear those very words from the mouth of our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the faith of this Canaanitish woman. O Lord God, we pray that we may all learn how to persevere in prayer and learn how to love as she loved her children. And Father, we pray that we will never give up in spite of discouragement that might come upon us in seeking you in prayer. Increase our faith in you, and we pray that on the day when we come before you, we may be able to hear you say to us, "Great was your faith when you were on this earth." O Lord, we pray that you will help us, enable us to serve you well, enable us to persevere in our faith and to persevere in our prayer. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.